Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." I've always associated the phrase as the title of the message is "Steady as We Go," and I took that from "Steady as She Goes." And if you've been in the Navy, you probably know what that's all about. Or maybe if you watch some of the old movies, the old-fashioned movies, where there were pirates and ships all involved in there and so on. Even if you're reading through the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul on the ship that he is on is caught up in what they call a Euroclodon. It's it's a typhoon out there in the Mediterranean Sea, very similar to that. And he talks about them sounding out the depths to find out how close they were to land and so on there. But I've always associated the phrase "steady as she goes" as being certainly a nautical term or a nautical phrase, though it is applied in other areas, but not nearly as much. And it's usually used when the old sail-driven ocean vessels were in uncertain waters. The captain at the wheel, and there were men that were keeping a watchful eye for sandbars and rocks and jetties and reefs and so on. But there were other men there who had long, long ropes with heavy lead weights on them, and they marked an interval. I think a fathom was from fingertip to fingertip or whatever they would call it out. And of course, they had different markings on each one there so that they could identify how many fathoms, phantoms, or whatever they call it there, they had, and how deep it was. That was all, that'll work. But you had those who would hurl those things over there, and then they would bring them up and they'd call out so many numbers on this side or so many numbers on that side there. And if everything was sound, then you might hear the captain from the wheel simply say, "Okay, steady as she goes, steady as she goes." In other words, we're okay, we're on course, we're heading in a good direction. And some people have used that in analogy to life, steady as she goes. Just keep on the direction you're going on. It's a good direction, it's a very positive direction. But in our text, verse 8 reminds us that Jesus Christ is as steady as it's ever going to get. It doesn't get any steadier than it does with the Lord, amen? And verse 9 ties into our bulletin cover with a suggestion of how well we might be graded in our life, live for Christ, or perhaps maybe not so well lived. And both the ship sounding and the report card serve as a springboard to this morning's message with these three points: the same, the stable, and the sanctified. Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct as we look at the message, steady as she goes, or steady as we go. Now, Father, you guide and direct to meet all the needs. Lord, you know the nature, the heart of those who are listening in via the internet. Lord, you know the nature and need of each and every one gathered here in the sanctuary today. And Father, it is not humanly possible for a man to address the variety or the diversity, but Lord, you can. Lord, you can take a message that was designed to go in one direction. Lord, you can use it to be redirected to a different need and a different home and a different heart. So, Father, we're just so thankful for your omnipotence and your omniscience. And, Father, we pray this morning that it will not be a finite individual, but, Lord, it will be the infinite Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, that speaks to our hearts, challenging us and changing us. And, Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you do and are about to accomplish. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we look at, first of all, the same. Now, when the Apostle Paul penned the words of verse 8, the life of many of the Jewish individuals seemed to be one of multiple uncertainties. For one uncertainty, their lives were in jeopardy for having received Jesus Christ and having followed believers' baptism. Their lives were in jeopardy by people like the Apostle Paul before he even became saved. So he understood some of the difficulties and the misgivings that so many of the believers had about what was in store for them. So some of their lives were in jeopardy. Their livelihoods oftentimes were very uncertain. And this for them was just the tip of the iceberg, to mention a few. Now, I'm sure that most of us have had to deal with uncertainties in our lives. Amen. Perhaps maybe when you asked your wife or what ladies you accepted the proposal, you may not have had any misgivings when you said yes, or when you popped the question, and then you begin to think, uh-oh, what have I done? What have I done here? Or maybe it was after you said, I do. That was when maybe the big uncertainties came in. Am I going to be able to take care of this woman? Am I going to be able to take care of a family? A lot of things will go through your head and go through your mind at that particular time. But I'm sure even now today there may be some uncertainties about your job. Maybe uncertainties about your health. There may be uncertainties about where I don't think there's much of an uncertainty where America's headed. It's going down the tubes anyway at this point. But it's still disconcerting, amen, even if we know that's where America's headed for the most part. And we can only ask and pray that the people of God will get busy about their job and bring revival to America and get it back on course. Certainly, God's not going to bring America back on course because of the unsaved or their misery index is high. It's only God's going to return America back to where it was if God's people will get busy about God's business. Then there may be hope for America. So I know that as I look around in our present world and I hear folks speaking out about the Bible and many of its precepts as being old-fashioned, out of touch, out of date, at least with this present world and its lifestyles and this present world's agenda. Now let me interpret the true meaning of those who think and speak that way. I have a life that I want to live. I like what I see in the world, and the Bible is just getting in my way. After all, we are better informed today than our forefathers were. Our culture is vastly different today, don't you know? I'm therefore going to change what I don't like about God's word, about God's precepts, and I'm just going to reason life my own way. I'm going to do my life my way. We're going to do our marriage our own way. We're going to raise our families our own way. And so we go on. Some of the Bible terms and words used are, you know, they're pretty offensive. That word homosexual, I don't want to be known as a homophobe. I don't want to be known as a bigot, so I'm going to kind of fall lock and step with the idea of an alternate lifestyle. But there are those who believe that biblical terms like the blood of Christ are unkind. And so we'll just give them all some new name, some innocuous name. Same sins, only cloaked in more acceptable terms. Less offensive. Less divisive. And so we go even another step. We won't call sin, sin anymore. No, to call sin, sin, is being judgmental. And I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to be unloving. I mean, you know, homosexuality, you know, we're just going to call it an alternate lifestyle. Fornicators, we'll just call significant others. And so we go yet even another step in our society. We'll reject biblical authority and we'll establish our own authority. And we'll teach that good is evil because it's unkind in its truthfulness. It's hard and it's harsh. And we'll call evil good because it isn't prejudicial. And we'll confuse one another by teaching that darkness, sinister evil things, thoughts and desires as being that which is true, and things that the Bible declares as truth as being evil. Those evil people. They're constantly judging. They're constantly harping. They're constantly demanding. And so we are the evil ones. Wrong. We're dangerous. We're destructive. You know, there are a great number in Washington, D.C. who really believe that we are the problem. If God could somehow just get rid of us, America would be a wonderful place to live. But they don't quite understand that the farther we get from God, the worse things get. And it's not because we're teaching the truth. It's because sin is sin, and sin does what sin does. Sin is evil, and it's wicked. It's heinous. It's egregious. And it's only going to get worse before it ever gets better. But here's the problem with that logic of the world, or the finite mind of man who tries to reason that way. They are going to have a hard time dealing with Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. The Bible is very clear there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So while they may want to put new names on biblical sins, sins that are noted in the Bible, and call them different names, innocuous names, the reality is that you don't fool God. When they stand before God, God's not going to look at them and say, well, that was really a nice way you covered up for that one, or this, that, or the other thing. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, if we want to get an idea Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 begins with these words, what? In the beginning, God. Now, we know what the verse says, but according to this verse, we can slip that right in here and say, in the beginning, God, the same then, as he's going to be presently and in the future. God's never going to change. God is never, ever going to change. And that's the stabilizing fact factor of the Christian life, is that we have a God who never changes. So we don't have to go from one day to the next day wondering, like we sometimes do when our parents, that they would say one thing today and mean something altogether different tomorrow. Or they would punish us today for one thing and do the same thing the next day and never punish us for it. So as parents, we haven't always been the same. We haven't always been equitable in our dealings with one another. And yet we know that the Bible says in the beginning. So how far back does yesterday go? It goes back to the beginning. God was always that way. So to what point is today relevant? I don't care what they called sin back in those days. And I don't care what they call it today, because it's all one and the same. Regardless of what man says, you go to the Word of God to find out what is truth. So, if I were to apply for a job and see that little box in your insignificant other, I'd probably put down there, does not exist in the Word of God. Now, that probably wouldn't go very well. I probably would never get hired over that. I'm at the point where I say, if somebody wanted to know what race I was, I'd say Adamic race. Because I think it does say other, right? Gives you other. We're all the same human race. And so I just put down the race of Adam. I'm from Adam. Every one of us here this morning is from the race of Adam. But you know, the world just has a cockamamie way, that's an old English word, I guess, cockamamie, way of looking at things. I mean, I don't know, maybe we said that's something we used in Maine a lot, I don't know. But in other words, it's a skewed way of looking at things. And our world certainly has a way of doing it. They call good evil, and they call evil good. And you say it's dark, they say, oh no, it's light out. And you turn around and say, well, no, it's light. No, they say, no, it's dark. Now, what we're talking about there really is morality. And so, to what point is today relevant? This book is as relevant as it was in the beginning. Because this is God. It tells us all about God. It gives us the mind of God. It gives us the heart of God. It gives us all that we need to know about God as he was in the very beginning. Now, Christ is not a thing. Christ is a person. Therefore, he is always the same. He will always be the same. He will never change. So how long is forever? Ever. 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 So Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Do not try to, in your puny little minds this morning, try to reason that because our culture has changed, we must change the Word of God. The culture must always change to reflect the Word of God. The Scripture and God will never, never accommodate a society and their whims and their ideas. The word ever means unbroken. If you would look it up in your lexicon, it would say means unbroken age, perpetuity of time. Time without end. Time without beginning. You know, my mind can't handle that. My mind is so puny this morning. There's no way that I can't comprehend eternity past or eternity future. But I know that it exists because God exists in all of it. But the word ever means unbroken age, perpetuity of time. There has never, ever, ever in the life of God the Father, or in God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, in which they have been any different than they are now. They are what they were then. They are what they were then today. And they are going to be tomorrow what they are today and what they were yesterday. And so what does this mean for you and I? Well, right off the cuff, it means that he what? Never changes. He never changes. His word never changes. Oh, but that was written by men. It was inspired by God. For all scripture is what? Given by inspiration. It is given to us of God. So his word never changes. Neither will it ever change. So when I open this book, the Bible, to prepare a message or to read it for myself, it ever stands the same. Ever. Always the same. Now, we may not like it. We may not even find it comfortable because it would be nice to give that argument and say, well, you know, times have changed. We need to kind of tweak it a little bit. That's why so many of our churches in America are in trouble today. Because too many men in their seminaries and their cemeteries have been tweaking the Word of God. They've been bending it. The Word of God is not to the bending class. The Bible that stands ever the same, and because it does, the message is ever the same. Sinners are all saved by the same message, and those who reject the message will all be condemned by the same. Just because they reject it and because they want to tweak it and twist it and do whatever they want to do to it does not change what God has said. Now, if God tweaks it and God twists it, that's okay. But you know what? He's already said that his word has been preserved. It will always be what it always was. Man, therefore, can do whatever he or she desires. Teach whatever he or she will. Change the word. But it does not alter and it does not matter. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He stands. His word stands. He is always, always the same. So the next time someone taps you on the shoulder when you're talking and say, but you know, this is a different day and age, you say yes. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he does not change, then the message is never going to change. See, God doesn't look down upon us and say, you know what, oh man, it's having a real struggle. We do that sometimes with our children. We make allowances as parents where we ought not to be making allowances. We let them get away with and slip away with some things that we as parents, listen, we are the parents, so we're going to be held accountable for that time period in which we were raising them. Now, some homes have some really easy children. Others have some really major battles on their hands. I understand that. But you're still the parent. And the word of God doesn't change and the message doesn't change. That means your responsibility, my responsibility, they don't change. I have the same responsibility whether my children obey or do not obey. I still have the same responsibility. Now, they'll stand before God and they'll give an account for their disobedience. Like Dr. Hepster said, or I've even said from the pulpit here many times, when it comes right down to it, when our children disobey us and we let them get away with it, they're saying, basic in essence, you know what? What God has to say doesn't matter because my parents have negated it. That becomes their thinking, but unfortunately that's not the case. So Jesus Christ stands, his word stands, it is preserved and has been preserved without error. He is always, always the same. Never forget that. When you're about ready to make a decision about your children or about whatever it is, you be sure and say, you know what, the Lord hasn't changed. I better find out what I need to do according to Scripture. Which brings us to this point number two, the stable. Those individuals who accept verse 8 and know that we are only saved by God's grace also know that he is ever always the same. Therefore, in verse 9, it says there what? Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Strange doctrines, that which is different than what God has stated. That which God has given to us in his word. If it's not according to the word of God, then it's a strange doctrine. Where man and the word of God differ, you will never go wrong if you'll stand where God stands. I don't care how many PhDs they've got. They could have masters and PhDs and whatever else, and if they don't speak the word of God in keeping with the word of God, then the PhD means nothing more than piled high and deep. Amen, Clark? Yeah, it means piled high and deep. So, why is that? Why is it that we need to take the word of God over the word of man? Because Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Always have your Bibles in hand when you go to church. Always. That's a good idea. We took our Bibles down to the conference. Those who have known that Dr. Hepster's been around for a long time, he's been 30 years as a pastor and raised a family that's pretty much, I think they're all serving the Lord. And he's retired, he's resigned his church and looking where God wants to lead him now in the next time. But we had our Bibles there. We can trust Dr. Hepster, we don't need to take our Bibles. Just one more thing to have to carry in and out. No, we took our Bibles. And when he was sharing with us from the Word of God, things that were really important for us to know and understand as husbands and as wives, we could follow him right in the Word of God. And I didn't have any trouble saying amen to everything he said. Everything was amen. Why? Because I could follow him in the Word of God. I could follow him in the book. So always have your Bibles in hand when you go to church. When you're going to revival meetings, always have your Bible with you. Reading Christian books, commentaries, always have your Bible open. Commentaries, listening to preachers on the radio or on the television or on CDs or whatever it is, have your Bibles open. Now, it may be kind of nice to be able to kick back and throw your feet up there and just let someone preach. You can't do it in church. You can do it at home. But the truth of the matter is, always have your Bibles with you. Have a Bible close by. And have your Bibles open and following every word, if you will. If you don't, then you have no one to blame if you get led away from the truth. And do we not know that there are false prophets out there? And there are false prophets in Baptist denominations. And there are false prophets in the Methodist movement. And there are false prophets in just about every religion. And those who don't follow the Word of God are false prophets anyway. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to discern. Because they may not be way, way off base. They could be just off base a little bit. Like preaching the same messages that we preach, but they also add in there that you've got to be saved and baptized if you're going to go to heaven. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. That's a false doctrine. That's a strange doctrine to the Scriptures, because baptism never saved anybody. Salvation is what? By grace and faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And not of works, lest any man should boast. So if they teach any other means of salvation other than what the Bible has said, that we're saved by grace through faith, they're lying to you. So it may be as innocuous as that, where you've never really heard that message, but everything else sounds pretty good. But look what it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and just to remind you, we've looked at it so many times, but I want you to be aware, cognizant always. Listen, I had false teachers and prophets knocking on my door the other day. I didn't answer it because I knew who they were. I said, I'm not going to waste my time. You mean you didn't witness to them? And God says not to really waste our time. If they come to your door, not to invite them in, not to really have any kind of a conversation with them. You read about that in third epistle of John, I believe. Second or third epistle of John. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. But see, that's the difference. See, God will transform us into his apostles or into his messengers, his ministers. Apostolic period is over with. It's history. But it goes on and it says here, they transform themselves. They learn what they need to learn and they pass themselves off as servants of the Lord. But he wants us to know we can know. For such a false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming. And again, remember the word back in Hebrews chapter, in Romans chapter 12, where you see be therefore transformed. That word there is metamorpho, which is a radical change. Here they add to the word metamorpho, they add the word medeske, medizu, which is really the same idea, but it's a false face. They're pretending to be someone they're really not. They have not been commissioned. They have not been ordained of God. They may have been ordained by somebody, but they weren't ordained by God. And that's why it's so important for when preachers go out there that you find out where your preacher was ordained. I was ordained at Bethaven Baptist Church. I sat under a board of deacons there, and they just fired one question after another, after another, after another. In fact, it was Brother Andy Boardman. No, was it? Someone had asked me just recently, he said, "Well, you sat on my ordination committee, and you asked me a question," he said, and I didn't really know how to answer it at that time. He said, "I've kind of forgotten a little bit what your response was." So I shared with him where I was coming from, what I was getting at in Hebrews chapter 6. So sometimes ordination councils can be pretty tough, but you want to make sure that this isn't their fundamental Bible-believing, Scripture-believing, soundly Bible-based group that ordained them. Because you can go out there on the internet and you can get an ordination certificate. You can go out there and get a license. You can apply here in the state of Vermont to get a license and stand in the pulpit and preach and say, "I'm a licensed minister." But you need to make sure that that man's been ordained by a board of godly men who believe that God has preserved his word inerrantly. And that they not only believe it, they teach it and they preach it. So, very, very important. But anyway, the word over is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is medeske meditsu into an angel. He parades himself around as an angel. Listen, you know what? He can make something bad seem so right. Isn't that amazing? Even you and I as believers, if we're not careful and in the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in our life, we can even be duped. We can be fooled. There have been people in this church who have sat under the fundamental Bible-believing preaching here from missionaries and from evangelists and others who have stood in this pulpit here who walked out there and they chose other churches that were a little more liberal-minded. They weren't interested in someone who was willing and ready to preach the whole counsel of God, just preach something so that we can come to church and feel good about being there, but still feel good about going out in the world and living out our own agenda is what it amounts to. But it goes on and it says there, therefore it is no great thing in verse 15, if his ministers, see Satan uses others, just like God uses men and women of God to go out and to serve him. The devil has his army. He has his troops that he sends out there. And he sends them out there with deceitfulness in their mouths and guile in their hearts. And said, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And anybody who follows them, lockstep, whether it's the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Muslim faith or any, you name it down there. And listen, if it is not rooted and grounded in the uncompromising word of God, you're going to have to pay the same price they pay. You're going to have the same way that they end up themselves. But the greatest stabilizing elements of our lives as believers, the greatest stabilizing factor is the unchanging person of Jesus Christ and the unchanging Word of God. Dr. Hepster did. He read a verse from over in Ephesians where it says, "Be ye kind." And that's the right translation. But the NIV says, "Try to be kind." You say, that's the man. No, it's not. There's a whole world of difference because the word "be" there is in the imperative. It's a command of God. Don't go out and try to be kind. You go out there and on purpose, be kind. Amen. Be kind. They may not deserve it, but that's not the point. The point is, be ye kind. God's telling us, that's what I'm expecting of you to go out there and you do it. Be kind. So, already I've got a problem with that translation, just those little words. And if it's just in those three or four words here, imagine how many other places it's changed. Man, I tell you, I've got a problem with some of these translations that are out here. I've got some serious problems with them. But there's an attempt to kind of weaken and to water down the Word of God. And see, that's the difference between a Bible that's inspired by man and that which is a scholarly work, like the NIV and the ASV and the RSV. See, those things are just scholarly works. These are men who have gotten together and they've poured over things here and using their own. Listen, this was inspired. It's inspired. Listen, when it was written and given to the men, it was inspired by God to them. And God inspired the translators to make sure that they did a word-for-word translation as much as was possible. And that includes the grammatical structure of first person, second person, third person. We could go on and we could talk all day about this. But the truth of the matter is, there's a reason why this book has been so successful for so many years. I just can't imagine God using something inferior to do the great works he's done over the last 400 or 500 years. I can't imagine it. So many believers today are like ships at sea in a storm. They're tossed about and tossed to and fro by the errant doctrines of men, taught as the precepts of God. And if you are not in the Word of God, you'll fall prey to the rocks, the shoals, the reefs of false doctrines, and your life will suffer shipwreck as well as all that's involved. Now, we could and might look more fully at chapter 13 and verse 9, the middle of verse 9, Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "For it is a good thing that what? The heart be established with grace." That your heart finds its serenity. That your heart finds its peace. That it finds its stability. It finds its energy in the Word of God. So, if your heart's all a flutter, I'm talking about AFib or anything like that. But literally, you know, anxieties, an absence of peace, an absence of tranquility, is because your heart is not established. Meaning, do you have the confidence that God is who He said He is, and that God can do what God said He can do, and that God knows that you're there, and that God will do for you what He knows is best? That can be very stabilizing, isn't it? Women, what are you looking for in a marriage? And you're not looking for a stable man. I mean, if you go out there and look at some guy his mind's all over the map. Now, you want someone who's going to be stable. Someone who you believe is mature and ready to take on the responsibilities of a wife and a family. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. We're talking about God's grace. A grace that settles the human heart, brings it to comfort, peace, tranquility, even in the storms of life. That's what God's grace does. The word grace there is charis, grace, that which offers or affords joy, pleasure, delight, and charm. That by which God exerts His holy influence upon our souls that keeps, strengthens and increases our faith day by day. It also means the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. Are you governed by divine grace this morning? Animal sacrifices could never do what only God's grace can do. In chapter 13, verse 9, the last part says. He says, first of all, it says, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Listen, all those old it could bring them just a moment of peace, a moment of tranquility, because they knew that they would have to offer more sacrifices when it came down, because the blood of animals and bulls and goats, it could not purge the conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ purges our conscience. Amen. We close this very quickly, the sanctified. And so Paul leads them to understand the better things of God's grace than ever they could have known under the old covenant. Verses 10 and 13 tell us there, "We have an altar, you and I, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle." Listen, they're going to still live under the law. They're going to live under the letter of the law and those Old Testament sacrifices. They can't come to our altar. The only thing that permits us to come to the altar of God is God's saving grace that saved us from our sin. And now has made us children of God, and now we can come to that altar. But he goes on and he says there, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." So he actually suffered outside the realm where the temple was in Jerusalem. He was led outside of Jerusalem and he was crucified where he shed his blood and gave his life on the cross. Just like they would do those old tests, they would take the blood and sprinkle it inside. They didn't do that for Christ, because Christ said, "I want you to know that what I'm establishing in this new covenant is outside the parameter of the old, because I'm bringing in the new." I don't know about you, but I'm so glad for the new. Amen. If you love new things and you don't know Jesus Christ, receive Him, and you receive a lot of new things. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And when we realize that Jesus is always, 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 always the same. Can we say Hebrews 13, 8 this morning? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Secondly, Jesus' blood cleanses us from our sin in verse 12. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood." And then thirdly, that we have a better city than this old world cannot. Listen, everything in this world, your home, your car, your bank accounts, whatever silver, gold you've got banked away somewhere, if Jesus comes today, there's going to come a day when all that stuff is just going to melt away. All going to be gone. Because it says so in verse 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We're looking forward to the Lord. We're looking forward to heaven. And when God makes us a mansion, it won't be anything like we've seen down here. Amen. These things should cause you and I to want our lives to continually be a life of praise that we've already read, giving every aspect of our lives to the praise of the Lord. Not only because of what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is going to do. We have much to be thankful for. We have a lot to praise the Lord over. Yeah, but I don't know what's happened. It will be good if it's of the Lord. We can certainly praise Him for that. Is your report card of your life lived for the Lord going to be an A+? An A+ life of praise to the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or are you going to get an F- for failure because you refuse to prepare yourself daily in the believer's textbook, the Bible? For the unsaved who are uninformed by God's word, and the saved who also are uninformed by God's word, are unstable. You know, that's why we have to be so careful about the Sunday school teachers. Why we have to be so careful about deacons in our churches and elders. We got to be so careful about the pastors that stand in our pulpit. Because if they're not in the word of God on a regular basis, then they are unstable. They're tossed about. If they're going to be unstable, you're going to be unstable. And you're going to be tossed about. But praise God, we have a book that's a lighthouse. We can all read it, we can all heed it, and we can all follow it. Amen? Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together this morning. Lord, what a thrill, what a joy, what a comfort it is to know that You're always, always, always the same. Ever the same. You have the same heart of love. You have the same heart of compassion. Lord, You have the same heart that requires of us service. Lord, the things that you ask of us are only reasonable. In light of what You've done for us, what You've made available to us, what You are doing, and what, Lord, what You will do for the faithful servants. Lord, even the backslidden Christian ought to rejoice and praise You that, Lord, if they're still sensing a conviction in their heart, that means that, Lord, you're still interested in the way that they're living, in the way that they're walking in, and you want to see it change. But, Lord, there are many unsaved who don't know You. And they don't realize that You are the same eternally. And, Lord, they're being misled by liars and deceivers, false teachers and false prophets. So, Father, we pray for them today. We pray that, Lord, the light will come on because someone who knows the Word of God and loves the Word of God and believes the Word of God will bring to them the light that they might see in their darkness. And, Father, that is our responsibility. Lord, You've called us to bring this hope and this message and this light and this truth to others, that they might know that there is stability, that there is absolute truth. Thank You, Father, for being the same always, ever the same. And Lord, may we also understand that in Your sameness, we are the ones who need to do the changing. Lord, that we are the ones who need to change to become more like Your unchangeableness. And Father, this morning, as You speak to our minds and our hearts and our homes, we would ask and pray today that You would help us to realize that, yeah, we all need to make some changes. And Father, those areas that You desire to see the change, speak to us, convict us, convince us, and then, Father, may we be bold to accept it today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. You know, a lot of times we make a lot of excuses in our lives And as Diane is playing on the piano this morning very quietly, I'd like you to think for a moment. Lord, what areas have you been speaking to me about change? You know, it may be about leadership in your home. It may be about the kind of leadership that's going on in the home. It may be as personal as, what am I doing with my life day to day? Am I being in the Word as I ought to be in the Word? Am I meditating as I ought to meditate? And am I serving the Lord as I ought to be serving the Lord? Just because times may change in the minds and the hearts of men does not mean by any stretch of the imagination that God will change to accommodate ours. We need to change to accommodate Him. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a believer this morning, you say, preacher, pray for me closing this morning. I know that there are some areas that I need to work on. And by the grace of God, we're going to work on these things as a husband, as a wife, and as a family. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? If Jesus Christ is ever the same, then I can't plead with Him to accept my indifferences. Lord, help me to accept Your sameness and to strive for the same in my own life. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Young people, He's ever the same. He's not going to change for your generation or the next generation to come. And I pray to God that there's something left of God in the next generation that you'll be able to recognize. But if it's not in you and your heart, well, I don't want to even be alive in that generation. Preach, would you pray for me today? It may be to salvation. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I get a home in heaven. Well, my friends, if you don't know this morning, God's not changing. So you better come on board and accept Him as your own personal Lord and Savior so that you can quote Ephesians 2:8-9 and say, that's me. That's what I did. That's what happened, and now I'm a part of the body of Christ. But that's your choice. God's not going to make it for you. He has given you the opportunity. He's paid the price. What more can He do? Preach, would you pray for me this day? I have no idea. But preach, would you pray? Would you pray? Well, Father, once again, we thank You for the time that we've been together, gathered around Your Word. And Lord, it's just a really simple message today. But Lord, one that we need to be reminded of, whether we stand in the pulpits or whether we occupy the pews. That, Lord, You are ever the same, and that, Lord, we cannot change, we cannot alter who You are, what You are, what You've done, and what You will do. But, Lord, we can change ourselves. We can allow Your Spirit and Your Word to shape us and to mold us, to remake us. That image that Adam and Eve forfeited and passed on to all of us can be restored in our walk and our relationship with You, Lord. And Father, we pray this morning for those who raise their hand. That's their desire. They want that image to be restored. And Father, as they do and as they comply and walk in greater and greater obedience with the more that they learn with each and every day, bless them accordingly. And Father, we pray now that You dismiss us with Thy blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Remember those who went to the seminar? Testimonies tonight.